Do you ever wonder what our world is going to be like in, say, 100 years' time? Do you worry about the legacy that we are leaving for our grandchildren's children? What sort of a world will they inherit? What sort of society will they inherit? How often do we hear people longing for things to be how they were in the good old days? Started off teaching a couple of years ago, and the number of times older teachers who are coming to the end of their career saying to me, "Oh, Brent, I don't know if I'd be able to start off now with the way things are. It's not like it used to be." So the general consensus seems to be that things, in general, are not as good as they used to be, and that they are mostly continuing to get worse. Just last year, I was talking to some school leavers here who were lamenting the behaviour of the younger students at their school. I had to laugh because I remembered thinking the same thing about the Year 7 students when I was leaving school. So it is probably logical when we feel like things are getting worse to sort of try and connect some dots, and we can worry about just how bad it will actually get. I remember at school worrying about things like the ozone layer and war and limited resources. As I have gotten older, I worry more about the freedoms my children and grandchildren will have, particularly religious freedoms. Will the next generations be able to openly meet together and worship the Lord? Will they be allowed to participate in democratic processes, or will religious affiliation deny them a voice? More and more recently, I've worried less about how that will affect the next generation and more how that will affect the current generation. When I was a kid at school, I used to like reading the Goosebumps books. I love to read, and if you ask Elizabeth, she'll let you know that when I start reading a book, I get caught up in it and completely lost in it. Now, these Goosebumps books, if you haven't heard of them, were a series of freaky and often quite scary stories. Sometimes they were pretty tame, but often I was genuinely scared, and it wasn't unusual for me to have to stop reading one because I was too freaked out. Bit of a soft pedal in my, well, still am. Eventually, because I was sick of starting and not being able to finish the books, I developed a new strategy for reading Goosebumps. I'd start the book like normal, get emotionally attached to the main character, and then when the hero's life expectancy started to look pretty bleak, instead of continuing to read chronologically, I'd skip to the last chapter and find out how the book ended. Usually, the hero would be okay, and so I was filled with confidence to be able to read the rest of the book, unfazed by the attacks of the monstrous slime or the mutant sharks or the ghosts or the head-shrinking natives. Knowing the ending meant that I was able to endure the suspense of the scarier moments in Goosebumps. Now, it was still a bit scary at times, and I was often unsure of how it would all work out. But I knew that it would all be fine, and that made it okay to keep reading. A few years ago, when my family was still living in Bingara, our church was working through a series entitled God's Big Picture. It was really helpful to see how the whole Bible fits together using this unifying theme of the kingdom of God. The sermon series was less than loosely based around Vaughan Roberts' book of the same name, and Vaughan defined the kingdom of God as God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. Tracing the storyline of the Bible, looking at it through the lens of the kingdom of God, we can see in the Old Testament the pattern of the kingdom, with God's people, Adam and Eve, living with God in the Garden of Eden. We then see the kingdom perished with Adam and Eve disobeying God's rule and being sent away from God, his place and his blessing. We can look at the promised kingdom when God took Abraham and made a covenant with him that he would give him a land and descendants and through him bless the whole world. We see this promised kingdom partially fulfilled in the kingdom of Israel, but only partially, as Israel disobeys God's word and are sent into exile. We see God reveal through the prophets how he was going to send one who would properly fulfill and complete the promised kingdom. As we get to the New Testament, we see how Jesus was the one to come, who perfectly lived under God's rule and ushered in the kingdom of God in the present as he cured the sick, fed the hungry, forgave sinners, and died and rose from the dead, all overthrowing the power of sin and the effects of the curse against mankind when we rebelled against God. We can see how now, through the proclamation of the gospel today, the kingdom of God grows. Now, this could have been where the story ended. The problem of sin conquered by the risen Lord, and people from all nations invited to enjoy the blessings of God. But the story doesn't end there. And the reason is because even though we know that Jesus defeated sin and death on the cross, as we look around the world, as we look in our own towns, at our families and our personal lives, it certainly doesn't look as though sin and death have been defeated. We see sinful people who reject Christ prospering. We see Christians get sick and die, or suffer persecution, or live in poverty. We look at our own lives, and even if we are healthy, we are aware that the power of sin still nags at us. That too often, we give in to temptations to gossip, or lie, or steal, or look lustfully at others. Every week in our congregation of people who proclaim that Christ is Lord, believe that he is our Saviour, even here it is appropriate for us to have a time of confession of sin because we have totally failed to live God's way. We have been invited into the kingdom of God to enjoy all the blessings of God in Christ Jesus, yet we cannot live without sin or trials or suffering. And sometimes it's easy to think, what's the point? You know, we might miss out on something for being a Christian or get laughed at by society. And more recently, that laughter has turned into scorn and hatred. As we struggle with sin or pain or persecution, it is easy to think that perhaps Jesus' victory wasn't complete, and it would be easy to give it all up. Tragically, many who start out with joy at the good news of Jesus do, in fact, give up before the end. They're like me in primary school reading Goosebumps. It's too hard. Had enough. I'm stopping now. Well, thankfully for us, my method of reading Goosebumps actually works in real life as well, because we have the book of Revelation. Revelation was written in a time of intense Christian persecution. Much like today in the Middle East and other parts of the world where Christians are losing their homes, property and even their lives. It was a hard time to be a Christian. So God in great love gave John his vision of the end and told him to share it. It's like God was showing John and us the last pages of the book. And what we see as we read Revelation is enough to encourage us to continue, to persevere, because it is all going to work out in the end. Yes, the kingdom of God is present today, and while there is still sin in the world, it isn't perfect yet. But one day, it will be perfected. Now, as we read through Revelation, there is a lot of weird imagery. It can get quite tricky. We're not going to get caught up in all of that stuff. I've told you that I like to skip to the end to find out what happens. So to the end of Revelation, we will skip. I'd just like to point out that I have matured a lot in that regard. I don't skip to the end of the books anymore, except to read Revelation. Because if God thinks it is a good idea for me to know the ending, then you can be certain that it is a good idea to know the ending. Well, we have seen throughout the Bible that the effects of human rebellion against God, the effects of sin, have not only harmed people, but the whole of creation itself. That's why we've got people worrying about resources and the ozone layer and all of that, global warming. Cursed is the ground because of you, says God in judgment to Adam. Well, in order for there to be a perfected kingdom, God creates a new heaven and a new earth, uncorrupted by sin and incorruptible. Revelation 21 verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Even Jerusalem, the great capital of Israel in the partial kingdom of God, gets renewed. "I saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." And then in verses 3-5, we get this great proclamation from the throne of God, declaring the curse of sin undone. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then in verse 6, 'It is done.'" When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they were sent away from his presence. But in the end, God will dwell with his people again. With disobedience came death, but now death is dead, along with mourning, crying, and pain. As we read through the Gospels, we see Jesus ushering in the kingdom of God, beginning to undo all of sin's curses. And then here in Revelation, we see that in the end, they will all be completely undone. Isn't that worth persevering for? You might be in pain today, but stick with God and one day you'll be free from pain. You might be mourning today, but if you persist in your faith, then one day mourning will end for you. All of us are dying in one way or another, our mortality hanging over our heads. And my year 6 teacher used to like to say to us, "The only thing certain in life are death and taxes." Isn't that depressing? I don't know how I'd get up each day if I didn't know that in the end we will be with God and we will live forever if we belong to him. It's funny, I keep talking about the end, but the end isn't really a good way of describing Revelation. The end of the old way might be better. You see, the atheists would talk about the end as well, thinking that we die and that's all there is. But in Revelation, we get a bit of double motivation to persevere. That is, we're shown both the negative and the positive consequences of our choices. There are only two outcomes. In chapter 20, we read about the second death. Tormented separation from God that lasts forever is reserved for the devil, his angels, and all who finally reject God in this life. Gosh, now right there is motivation to be out and telling at the very least the ones we love to come and seek the Lord today. The alternative option for those who accept Christ is painted beautifully in chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So the end isn't a good term, but rather the beginning. And it will be a new beginning for everyone, either the beginning of death eternal or the beginning of a perfect life eternally with God. Give thanks to God through our Lord Jesus Christ that we have been saved from eternal death, saved for eternal life, and a life that will be so marvelous that our troubles, though they seem weighty now, will be like nothing when we are with God. So in the perfected kingdom of God, God's people will be from all nations. God's place will be the new creation and the new Jerusalem, free from sin and its effects. And God's rule and blessing, well, we will be before God's very throne, receiving perfect blessing. And we can be confident of this in this short time of suffering and trial, because Jesus, the one who rose victorious over death, has said that this is how it will be. If you look right at the end of Revelation, he says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" And with John, we should all say, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." Do you struggle with sin? And we should all be struggling as we try to be rid of sin. Then look to the end of the Bible. Read the spoilers in Revelation. Jesus is coming back and sin will be no more. Keep struggling, for your struggle won't be for long. Are you in pain? Read Revelation. Jesus is coming and all pain will cease. Are you mourning? Look to the end of the Bible where we see a new beginning. Jesus is coming back and he will wipe away all tears and mourning will be no more. Are you tempted to give it all up as you look at the state of the world? Read Revelation. Jesus is coming back and he will make all things new. Be encouraged. Persist. Soon and very soon Jesus will return and our trials will be over. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.